Amen. The part of the chapter we're going to focus on this evening is found in verse number 17, where the Bible reads, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." And the title of my sermon this evening is The Sovereignty of God. The Sovereignty of God. Now, immediately when you think of a title like that, you ought to think, what? Calvinism, right? And here's the thing. I believe that God is sovereign, amen? But I do not believe the sovereignty of God the way the Calvinists believe in the sovereignty of God. Because the Calvinists who teach this matter of the sovereignty of God will use a scripture like Daniel 4:17 and say, see, you know, he gives the kingdom to whomsoever he will. No one is able to choose. No one is able to go out of their own volition to choose what decisions they make. It's all matter of what God says. But that's not true. And we're going to show tonight why that's not true. And let me start off by saying that I've always hated Calvinism.
Amen.
Okay? Calvinism is of the devil. Calvinism is a satanic, it's heresy, and it's a doctrine that is leading many people astray and even to hell. Okay? Right. And unfortunately, Calvinism is a doctrine that has crept in to a lot of independent Baptist churches.
Right.
You know? And why is that? Because really it is the doctrine of convenience. Because if you're a Calvinist, you don't have to go soul winning. Why? Because people can just—they're the elect, right? They don't have to worry about going out there, knocking on the doors, and witnessing to people and giving them the gospel. No, because they're already the elect, so they're already going to go to heaven.
Right.
So it's a doctrine of convenience, but let me say this—it's a doctrine of laziness too.
Yeah. Yeah.
Calvinists are a bunch of lazy bums, is what they are.
Amen.
Okay, that's what they are. You say, why is that? Because they just want to sit behind a desk, just read their ESV, their NASB, sound like some theological professor, but they're not willing to go out there and put in the work to go knock on doors and preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And by the way, I'm glad no Calvinist goes out and preaches the gospel.
Amen.
Because they got a false gospel to begin with anyways.
Right.
Every Calvinist believes in a repent of your sins type gospel. Okay? And we're going to see why they do that. But they believe that, you know what? Man can't choose.
Mm-hmm.
Guess what? You guys who are here today, you didn't choose to be here. You didn't get yourself up to come to church today. It's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God. It was God who made you. You're like a robot who came here, not under your own will, but under God's will. And you're just a robot doing the will of God from the heart. That's what they say. Well, go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Let me first of all say that Calvinistic theology is largely based upon a couple of ideologies that they have, foundational doctrines that they believe. First and foremost, they get their beliefs from the false versions of the Bible.
Yeah, right.
Okay, no Calvinist ever really reads a King James Bible. Mm-hmm. Why? Because it just goes contrary to what they believe.
Yep.
You know, and in fact, you look in the King James Bible, you'll never find the word sovereignty mentioned.
Amen.
In the Bible. Now look, I believe in the word sovereignty. I know it's a word that exists, right? And I believe that God is sovereign. Why? Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
He is the ruler, okay? But does that mean that he's controlling my will, right? I don't know what to do, guys. My arms are just moving. I'm preaching the word. I don't even know what's coming out of my mouth. No, I'm the one who's allowing me to talk.
Amen.
Right now, okay? And here's the thing, but the false versions of the Bible, and we're going to look at some of them today, really influenced the Calvinist teaching on the sovereignty of God. But not only that, they largely base their doctrinal teachings based upon reasoning. Because if you talk to a Calvinist, they'll always say, so you believe that you're good enough to believe on Christ and that you come to God and that you did this? I mean, you really think that? Yeah, I do think that. Yeah, that's what I think. I think that because that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Okay? And here's the thing, it's funny. They like to reason away biblical doctrine. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? Why reason ye among yourselves?
Yeah.
Right? Look at Psalm 78, verse 40 says, if God is really the God of Calvinism is not God at all. He's a devil.
Yeah. Exactly.
Okay? And let me tell you why, because they believe that he controls everything. Well, look what Psalm 78, verse 40 says. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and look what it says, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Whoa, hold on a second. If God is doing everything according to his will, and he can control everyone, how is it that someone can limit God?
Yeah, exactly.
It doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
But you know why they limit God? Because of their sin.
Amen.
And sin can limit God. See, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but if I allow sin into my life, if I disobey God, guess what? I'm limiting God. But the Calvinists, the God of Calvin, they can't answer this. You know, oh, so you believe that you can limit God by your I'm saying what the Bible's saying.
Amen.
Stupid. It says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Based upon their actions. I don't care about your reasoning. If the Bible says that you can limit God, it's right there, you can limit God.
Amen.
Now go there to Isaiah 59. Look, I believe God is all powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's capable. I understand it and I believe that. But that does not negate the fact that I have a free will to choose to obey him or not.
Amen.
Isaiah 59. I'd like to know what the Calvinists say about that. You know, go pick up the 50 commentaries off their bookshelf and see what the what these unsaved people say about that. Well, limited in the Greek actually means, shut up. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, amen, that it cannot save, amen. Neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, amen. But, see, the Calvinists will stop right there, I cannot hear, right? But there it is. He's able to do everything. Yeah, he is, but look what it says. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, God, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But, your iniquities. And see, here's the thing. It's not like your iniquities that God made you do. According to the Calvinists. See, that's probably what they would say, right?
Yeah.
They'd probably be like, well, yeah, it's because God prepared them to make those do those iniquities. And here's a stupid... If they use so much logic and reasoning, why don't they logic and reason their doctrine? If God commands you to do not to do something, but then he makes you do it so he can fulfill his will, does that make any sense?
Nope. Yeah.
That's stupid.
Right. Yeah.
Go to Luke chapter 2. You know, in our area, two of the biggest Calvinist fools that exist today, John MacArthur, Brother Chad, up in Chad's area. And then we got Ray Comfort in Huntington Beach. You know, we got, by the way, the Ray Comfort is like the liberal of the Calvinists, right? Lame. And here's the thing. John MacArthur doesn't do any soul winning, but Ray Comfort supposedly does, right? Him and his New Zealand accent. You know, quoting New King James Version verses. He ain't getting no one saved.
Right.
He's making people twofold the child of hell.
Yep.
Now, here's the funny thing. I was talking to someone about the post-trib conference about this. I remember I used to watch a lot of those videos. And I saw this one guy, he approached this guy in Huntington Beach, and this guy was a drunk. I mean, he was drunk, right? He didn't even have a shirt on. He had, like, shorts. He was drunk, but he was saved.
Amen.
He was a saved guy. Okay? And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ray Comfort came, and he's just like, you know... Do you believe, you know, that you're saved? And he's just like, yeah, you just got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes, but are you living in holiness? You know, and the guy's like, no, but I believed on Christ already. He goes, but you know, you haven't turned from your sin and you haven't repented of your sin. And your Bible says you have to repent of your sin in order to be saved. He's like, no, you just got to believe. I mean, as drunk as you can sound. I'm talking about stumbling. Like, he's just like, no, it's just by believe only, you know? And Ray Comfort was getting pretty pissed. Like, he's just like, it's for repenting of your sin. You're not living in holiness. And he's just like, all I got to do is believe. And God used this drunk.
Amen.
This drunk, you know, to teach this Calvinist, all you got to do is believe. I mean, the guy who's intoxicated knows that. But yeah, Ray Comfort and all his theological cemeteries, can't even come to that conclusion. It's foolish.
Amen.
What do I have you turn to? Luke chapter 2. Anybody got a cough drop? Got a cough drop anywhere? Throw a cough drop up here, but let me know you're going to throw one. You got one? Okay. Luke chapter 2, and verse number 11. This is the famous passage. Thank you. This is the famous passage of Christmas, obviously, right? I hope you read this at your homes on Christmas Day. It's a good tradition, as we talked about this morning, to have, right?
Amen.
The Bible says here in verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Right? Amen. Well, the NIV says this. I can't believe I'm reading this. I feel just corrupted even reading this. The NIV says this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth to those on whom his favor rests. Something complete. See, in the King James, it said goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. NIV says, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests. What? ESV, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. And see, these are the Bibles that these Calvinists are using. And that's why they're formulating the stupidity of God sovereign to the point where he's just like control and you're elected. Because you're the one whom he's pleased with. No, the Bible says goodwill toward men. You know? God's sovereignty is a doctrine that the Calvinists have greatly perverted. I don't even like to use that. Maybe it's just clickbait that I used it for, you know? So when people, Bruce preaches on the sovereignty of God. I'm going to tell Pastor Anderson. And then they click on it and it's just like, psych, you know? But here's the thing. The Calvinist belief of sovereignty is largely based upon the belief of what's called the tulip doctrine. Okay? And we're going to go ahead and just take the weed whacker of the King James Bible. Amen. We're not going to tiptoe around the tulips, right? And we're just going to smash this tulip tonight, right? Amen. By way of introduction. First, so what is the tulip doctrine? Well, the tulip doctrine stands for total depravity. It stands for unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, right? Now, here's the funny thing. Calvinists will swear up and down that they don't believe you can lose your salvation. They'll say that. Oh, it's not by works. We know that it's not by works. It's the grace of God. But once you get away from God in the Calvinist circle, they're like, yeah, well, he never had salvation to begin with.
Yeah, exactly.
That's just a thinly veiled work salvation.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? And look, let me say this. You need to be careful what kind of terminology you use. Amen. When explaining eternal security.
Right.
Or salvation just in general. You need to be specific. You need to be biblical. Use the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And stick to that. Don't use these Calvinistic teachings and words and terminologies that confuse people about salvation. You be clear about the gospel presentation. Use the words of the King James Bible.
Right.
But the first one is total depravity. Okay. Now, what is total depravity? I just took this off of the internet. I got this from some Calvinist idiot, and he posted it on there. So I said, hey, this sounds pretty stupid. I'm going to use this. Sin has affected all parts of man. Amen. I agree with that, right? The heart, emotions, will, mind, and body are all affected by sin. We are completely sinful. I'm going to read it like a Calvinist. Should I read it like a Calvinist?
Yeah, sure.
We are not as sinful as we could be, but we are completely affected by sin. The doctrine of total depravity is derived from the scriptures that reveal human character. Man's heart is evil and sick. Man is a slave of sin. He does not seek after God. He cannot understand spiritual things. He is at enmity with God and is by nature a child of wrath. And here's the thing. The Calvinist, this guy wrote this. The Calvinist asked the question, in light of these scriptures that declare man's true nature as being utterly lost and incapable, how is it possible for anyone to choose or desire God? Now, he's not asking a biblical question. And here's the thing. The answer is, well, the answer from who? The answer is, he cannot. As the curtains close, the lights dim. He cannot. Therefore, God must predestine. Well, the answer from who? You?
Right. Yeah.
Or the Bible? Because see, their belief about total depravity is that man is incapable. Those who are not elect, they're incapable of seeking for God. They can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're totally depraved. They're incapable of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. They use all these scriptures, and you go through these scriptures, like, this is not even talking about what they say. And here's the thing. These guys have to realize that Baptists, we actually look at the scriptures that they're looking at. Mm-hmm. We're going to look it up.
Amen.
Okay? And it's just like, you're not even, it has nothing to do with what you're talking about. Now look, I believe that man is sinful.
Amen?
Amen? The Bible teaches us that. But here's the thing, the Calvinist teachings can sometimes be similar to our own, just like any other religion, simply because Satan takes what God makes and he just perverts it.
Right.
Like, for instance, Calvinists believe that God hates people. Amen. Amen. Right? But here's the thing. Calvinists believe that God has hated people from the beginning. Since they were born, since before the foundations of the world. Why? Because he's elected them, those who are elected were elected before the foundations of the world, as well as those who are not elected, therefore they've been hated since the foundations of the world. Now, we don't believe that.
Not at all.
We believe that God so loved the world, and there was a time when God loved everyone in this world, but there comes a time when God can love them no more. And the Bible says that's when they become a reprobate, God can't love them anymore.
Right.
See, that's a biblical doctrinal teaching. What does Calvinism do? They take that and they say, well, God has always hated them. I don't believe that God has always hated them.
Yeah.
Bunch of pompous fools. Right. They think that they're like some sort of elect and everyone else is just a reprobate. Not everyone in this world is a reprobate.
Amen.
Yeah.
Okay? There's the elect, those who are saved, there are sinners, and then there's reprobates.
Yeah.
But there's not everyone's a reprobate. Some people are just sinners. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. There's people who are just drunk. Okay. They're fornicators.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean they're reprobates.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, this is so foolish because Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride said, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever will, he says, let him take water of life. Let him take the water of life freely. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. So for them to say, well, you know, they're totally depraved. And here's the thing. If you ask them, how is that? They'll say this. Well, look, just think about it. Can a dead man believe? They'll say that. I've heard that before. Can a dead man do anything? Does a dead man have any emotions? Can a dead man can a dead man walk? Can a dead man talk? And they'll say, well, people are dead in their trespasses and sins. It's like, ooh, dang, he got me. Well, here's the thing. Yes, dead men can believe.
Amen.
And by the way, do you remember in John chapter 11 when Jesus Christ calls Lazarus out of the tomb?
Yeah.
What was Lazarus? He was dead.
Amen.
So yeah, he can. And he came out of the grave. And yes, he was hearing. Why? Because the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Right.
So the fact that someone is dead in their trespasses and sin does not negate their ability to believe.
Yeah,
it negates their ability to have their own righteousness. Right? They don't have their own righteousness before God. Their righteousness are as filthy rags, as the Bible says. But that does not negate the ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor in the Bible does it say that. And here's the thing. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's the funny thing about this. Calvinists are notorious. Just like anybody else, just getting one verse and just basing off their doctrine off of that one verse. Because they get this whole, can a dead man believe? You know, they get that from Ephesians 2, where it says that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Well, I think they neglect to read verse 4. Okay? Because look what Ephesians 2:4 says. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins,
mm-hmm.
hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved.
Right.
You think, I do think that. The Bible says right there.
Amen.
Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. The trespasses and sin is what he's talking about in verse number 1 and 2. And here in verse number 4, making the same correlation to verse number 2 and 1, he says, we were quickened together. I mean, what do you have to say about that? Oh, no, see, so you believe that. Yes, I believe. I told you I do. I believe it because the Bible says it. So this matter of total depravity just falls completely apart. But let me tell you who's really totally depraved is the Calvinists.
Amen.
They're the ones who are lost.
Yep.
Okay. And, I'm not saying that every Calvinist is lost. I know there's even Baptists who were saved. They were saved by grace through faith in the beginning. They believed only in all these things. And that they got carried away by every wind of doctrine. But a guy like John MacArthur, a guy like Ray Comfort, a guy like Paul Washer, a guy like John Piper, a guy like fill in the blank, these guys aren't saved.
Right.
Right? These guys are false teachers teaching a false gospel, and they know that they are. Paul Washer has this huge ministry to the, like a bunch of Hispanics because he speaks Spanish. You know? And he's leading a lot of people. And Hispanics are big on Paul Washer. Big. They listen to him a lot. You know? I remember when I witnessed to Oso and he got saved, there was a guy there. And man, he just could not, it was a Hispanic guy, he could not get off of Paul Washer. He just, and he, his doctrine influenced his way of thinking. These people are damning people to hell. These are damnable heresies. But next, unconditional election. So the next, so there goes that pedal. Okay? What's the next pedal here? Unconditional election. This is what he says. God does not base his election on anything he sees in an individual. He chooses the elect according to the kind intention of his will. Yeah, it's very kind, huh? Yeah. Just to hate someone from the beginning, from the foundations of the world, and just send them to hell without giving them a chance to believe on them. Yeah, it's very kind. So kind. That's evil.
Yeah.
That's not the God of the Bible. Without any consideration of merit within the individual. Nor does God look into the future to see who he would pick. He said, the guy says he doesn't look into the future. So they're denying that God is even omniscient. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He can see into the future of these things. Also, as some are elected into salvation, others are not. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Romans 9. So unconditional election says that basically there's no condition to being elect. God chooses you. There's no condition. But you know, over and over again, the Bible teaches us if. Mm-hmm. And if is in reference to what? A condition.
Yeah.
If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yeah. It doesn't say thou shalt be saved if thou art elect. It says if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. That's the condition. But here they're saying, no, there's no condition. It's unconditional. They're just chosen. Okay? Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the what? Foreknowledge.
Amen.
Well, didn't they just say? Didn't he just, without any consideration of merit of the individual, nor does God look into the future to see who would pick them. Well, what does foreknowledge mean? Knowing beforehand what's going to happen. That means it would take for him to see in the future what was going to happen.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, so you believe... There we go again. No, the Bible says it right there.
Yep.
According to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. See, one problem about the Calvinists is they just don't read the Bible.
Right.
Because then they make themselves look real dumb. Mm-hmm. You know... You should probably take that statement out of your article on the internet. Because God has foreknowledge of who's going to be saved.
Amen.
Obviously, he just said it right there. Now go to Romans 9, because this is largely based upon Romans chapter number 9. They believe that God, the people, are, certain people are elected. Now look, let me just go on and say, we, saved people, are the elect.
Amen.
We make no apologies about that.
But
we need to understand and define what that really means. It means that saved people are the chosen people.
Right.
Okay? The Jews, of course, in the Old Testament were the chosen people of God. But now we who are in the New Testament, according to Peter, says that we are now that chosen generation. Okay? The royal priesthood. And that's a quote taken from Exodus and Deuteronomy, where he was talking to Jews about being the chosen generation. He applies that to the New Testament as being saved people who are the chosen generation, the elect. Because elect simply means chosen, right? But it doesn't mean that we're chosen to salvation. It means that because we're the saved, now we're that chosen generation. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So again, it's Calvinism takes it something that God made, and then they just pervert it. Because here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I've had many people say, oh, so you're Calvinist because you think you're the elect? I've had that said to me. Because I said, yeah, we're the elect of God. And they say, well, that's Calvinistic. I'm like, no, that's biblical. Calvinists are the ones who believe that they're elect, that their salvation, in regards to salvation, are elect. That's false. Romans 9:9, look what the Bible says. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And they will use this. I've met people. I've met Bible college teachers that use this to prove Calvinistic theology. Okay? And they'll say, there it is. It's God who calleth. Okay? The election. And they'll use this to say, they'll say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That just proves Calvinism right there. Well, first of all, that's not even talking about salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with God dealing with two nations. And of course, Brother Matt Stuckey did an awesome job on Thursday talking about Esau and Edom, right? Edom being the nation that from which came, Esau. And he's explained that that's an actual nation. So a lot of the things that we see here, we didn't see in the life of Esau.
Exactly.
Did we ever see God hating Esau in the Old Testament?
No.
But do we see God hating Edom in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
They were made desolate. They don't even exist anymore. Okay? He brought them down low. And yet he did hate Edom. Okay? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. That's what they say. They can't. They can't. That's where they get irresistible grace from. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. But here's the thing. This is not talking about salvation. Because this is talking about the two covenants, right? This is talking about nations. This is talking about the false nation of Israel, right? It's not talking about this matter of salvation. And here's the question I have for those who believe in this doctrine of unconditional election. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 6, verse 70, have not I chosen? What does chosen mean? Elected. You 12 and one of you is the devil.
That's right.
So answer me this, Calvinist. If Jesus Christ chose those 12 and one of them was the devil, what happened? Right? Because how can you be chosen and be a devil? Doesn't go. Oh, no, but see, so you think that, no, there we go again. I don't. It's what the Bible says. And your doctrine falls completely apart when you start using human reasoning. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths.
Amen.
Don't reason among yourselves. The Bible says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For without faith it is impossible to please God.
Amen.
We need faith to believe the Bible, obviously, right?
Yeah.
But there's certain things that is just crystal clear, okay? Now, here's the next one. The next pedal on this rampage of demolishing the tulip is this matter of limited atonement. Limited atonement is the most blasphemous petal on the tulip flower. Blasphemous. What do you think limited atonement means? It means that Jesus Christ didn't die for the whole world. He only died for a select few, the elect. Jesus died only for the elect. I mean, if that's not satanic, I don't know what it is. Though Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for all, it was not efficacious for all. Jesus only bore the sins of the elect. Support for this position is drawn from such scriptures as Matthew 26, 28, where Jesus died for many. Which say that Jesus died for the sheep. Or Jesus in prayer interceded for the ones given him. Oh, okay, so because he prayed for his disciples, that proves it plain and simple right there. That he only atoned for their sin because he only prayed for them. Oh, man. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's be dismissed. We're good to go. Stupid. Not those of the entire world, which state that the church was purchased by Christ. Not all people. In Isaiah 53, 12, which is a prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion, where he would bore the sins of many. Not all. Many, but not all. What? And this is where they get their doctrine from. Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. First of all, this is very blasphemous.
Amen.
Okay? And, but you know what? When you hear guys like John Calvin talk about the blood of Christ, it's no wonder why he talks about it the way he does. He denies the blood of Christ in its entirety. He says, it's not the blood that saves you. What? What are you talking about? And here's the thing is, the Bible says that he is a propitiation for our sins. Amen. But not for ours only.
Amen.
But also for the sins of the whole world.
Right. Yeah.
So what do you have to say about that? If the Bible says that he's a propitiation for our sins, period, then yeah, we can go home. But it doesn't finish there. It says he's a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Many, all, everyone.
Right.
Even the reprobates before they became reprobate. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." You know what they'll say? Yeah, but Jesus Christ gave his life for the sheep. Amen. He did. But look what it says here. We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So yeah, he gave his life for the sheep. Absolutely. But he gave his life for those who are unsaved as well. Those who are sinners, those who are not sheep as of yet. He gave his life for them. It says it right there. These things command and teach. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. I must hasten. You know, and I'm sure you've heard the all doesn't really mean all. And all. That's just weird. That's just weird. You need to go back to, you go back to public school or... I think they teach that in public school, right? They teach at least a decent amount of grammar where you know that all means all. There's even a commercial. Wasn't there like a soap commercial, a soap brand called All?
Yeah, right.
A-L-L, All. You know, because it cleaned all of your clothes and it was just very all-encompassing. But but that doesn't mean all. All really doesn't mean all. Well, look what the Bible says in Romans 5:18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life." See, here's the thing. They believe that even the elect, are sinners. And if you give them this verse, they'll say, yeah, all men. Yes, the judgment came upon all men to condemnation. But then what happens in the next part of the verse? "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification." They'll say, well, that doesn't mean all as in like all who are condemned. It means all as in the elect. It doesn't say that. It just says all.
Amen.
You're not that special, buddy.
Yeah, right.
Okay. Now go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Calvinism is a wicked doctrine. And look, if someone comes in here and they have Calvinistic beliefs, we want to get them saved. Amen.
Right.
And have them become Baptists. Have them become a Christian. And believe Baptist doctrine. But if some Calvinist comes in here trying to bring in their Calvinist crap, they're getting the boot.
Amen.
I mean, even at my old church, I wasn't allowed to do this, but I did it anyway. I was a Spanish pastor. You remember that? Also, and there's a Calvinist who, I mean, he loved, James White.
Oh, gosh.
I almost felt like dirty just saying that name. Give me another one. I'm just kidding. And he loved James. I mean, James White is another Calvinist. He's major Calvinist. He grows tulips in his church. And this guy was a major, major Calvinist who came to our church. We booted him out. You know, I don't think my pastor very much appreciated it, but guess what? I didn't want him infecting the flock.
Yeah.
You know? And he would always use reasoning and logic, and he's just like, why don't you just use the Bible? Just give me the Bible. And he got into it with me, and I said, look, you got to leave. Get out. You're not welcome anymore. You know, and if it was a matter of like, you know, he was humbly coming and he wanted to learn, it wasn't that. He was trying to influence others.
Yeah.
You know? And look, all Calvinists use different versions of the Bible.
Yep.
And we rejected those.
Amen.
And, you know, he would try to go to some of the guys and say, you know what? Yeah, you should really try the NASB and really try this. And it's just like, out. You're out of here.
Yeah.
You just got rejected. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man. Not just the elect. Every man, the Bible says. I mean, scripture after scripture after scripture shows that Jesus Christ died for all. I mean, the most easiest scripture to come up with, that a child could come up with, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Well, the world doesn't really mean the world. It means like Mars. I mean, what are you going to say about that? Next pedal. Irresistible grace. Doesn't this sound so gooey? When God calls his elect into salvation, they cannot resist. God offers to all people the gospel message. This is called the eternal. Oh, this is weird. This is called the external call. But to the elect, God extends an internal call. And it cannot, what? So there's an external call, there's an internal call that it cannot be resisted. This call is by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, who works in the hearts and minds of the elect to bring them to repentance and regeneration, whereby they willingly and freely come to God. Wait, how do they willingly and freely come to God if they can't resist it? Some of the verses used, they probably did this through Siri, and Siri just corrected them. You know what I mean? Some of the verses used in support of this teaching are Romans 9:16. It is not of him who wills nor who runs, but of God who has mercy. Of course, a different version. Where God is said to be the one working salvation in the individual. John 6:28-29, where faith is declared to be the work of God. Oh yeah, that really proves it. Acts 13:48, where God appoints people to believe. And John 1:12-13, where being born again is not by man's will, but by God's. Yeah, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Right. All right, so here's the thing about irresistible grace. They believe that those who are elect, you know, it's as soon as they believe on Christ, it's like they're the elect. Well, how do you know I'm on the elect? Because you believed on Christ. You've repented of your sin. You decided to follow. You have a desire for God. That's the elect. That's like me saying, what if I came up to Mark and I said, I knew you were going to be here? He's like, how did you know? Because you're here. What? I mean, did you find out? Or how about DJ? DJ's first time here. It's like, what if I never met DJ in my life and I said, DJ, I knew today was the day you were going to come. So how did you know? Because you're here. I mean, you can't win with that, right? It's like, but I mean, did someone tell? No. I can confirm it just by the fact that you're here, that I know, that I knew that you were going to be here. I mean, that's a stupid reasoning that they use, right? So they'll say those who are elect because they just show up because they're in church, they're repenting of their sins, and they're like, God knows that they would be elect. Why? Because they're doing God's will. That's how we know that they're elect. Well, here's something funny about that, because Calvinists, obviously, they hold they're pro-Israel too, right? Yeah. And they believe the Jews are God's elect, right? Well, what does the Bible say? He came unto his own, the elect, and his own received them not. Right. Where's the irresistible grace there? Right. It was very resistible is what it was. Yeah. There goes that doctrine. Because if the Jews are God's elect in their eyes, though his own received them not. They resisted it, buddy. There goes your doctrine. Why? Because people have a choice. And it's funny that right after that he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Irresistible grace. Sounds like a restaurant. Or a coffee shop or something, you know? A Christian coffee shop. Irresistible grace. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved. Amen. But here's the thing. Every man has a choice to reject it or accept it. Yep. You know, he told the Jews, ye will not come to me, right? They had a choice, will. They had a choice to believe on Christ or not to believe on Christ. This thing of irresistible grace is foolish, okay? Now, next pedal, this is the last pedal, I'm almost done. Perseverance of the saints. This is a thinly veiled, works-based salvation. Yep. And here's the funny thing. It says perseverance of the saints. So perseverance means what? Persevere, you stay on. What is it? You're enduring, right? You're just making it. You're going to stay into the end. And so they're teaching that the saints ought to persevere into the end. Now look what he says. You cannot lose your salvation. That's the first thing they say. So what are you trying to... I mean, when you start off right off the bat with that, after you say perseverance of the saints, the first thing that should come up is like, this guy's about to teach something about losing your salvation. Yeah, yeah. Because the Father has elected, the Son has redeemed, and the Holy Spirit has applied salvation. Those thus saved are eternally secure. They are eternally secure in Christ. Some of the verses for this position are John 10:27, where Jesus said his sheep will never perish. John 6:47, where salvation is described as everlasting life. Romans 8:1, where it is said we have passed out of judgment. 1 Corinthians 10:13, where God promises to never let us be tempted beyond what we can handle. And Philippians 1:6, where God is the one being faithful to perfect us until the day of Jesus' return. That's all he says. Has nothing to do with perseverance of the saints. But here's the thing, when you put a title like Perseverance of the Saints, and then you put verses about eternal security, what is that leading you to believe? Well, I got to persevere if I'm going to confirm that I have this eternal salvation, this eternal security. And that's exactly what they believe. And by the way, if you pin anybody down, a Calvinist who believes this, they'll use this. Well, they that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What do you do with... I had someone tell me that one time. A Baptist. What do you do with the... They that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I was like, did you read the remainder of the chapter? Talk about the flesh being saved. And not every time when the Bible refers to salvation, is it referring to a justification of the soul and spirit. It's talking about your flesh, right? It's talking about you being... It's talking about the end times that those that endure those 72 months, if they endure until the coming of Christ, their flesh shall be saved. It's foolish. Calvinists will teach all these things based upon the sovereignty of God, right? And that's what they'll say. It's the sovereignty. That's why all Calvinist churches, they'll have that name on their church, at least. They'll have sovereignty. Because God is in control of everything. He's in control of all your will and emotions and all your actions that you do. Now, go to James chapter 1. We're almost done here. So basically, you have no choice whatsoever. So let me say, if you're a crappy Christian, that's what God chose for you, man. Like if you're like don't read your Bible a lot and all this stuff, and it's like that you can't change from that. You're done. The godly Christian is just like, yeah, his lot was good in life, right? Look at James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man."
Right.
So how are you going to say that all this wickedness of this world is responsible by a God who's moving these people to do these things when the Bible says that he doesn't tempt any man? That's wicked. To blame God for all the wickedness, the rapists, the child molesters, the pedophiles, that's God's fault?
Right.
No, you're wicked to believe such a wicked heresy and teaching. That's man's will. That's the man who chose to do that. And if God, let me say this, if that were true, that we would just obey God, why did God give us all kinds of commandments in the Bible to do?
Yeah.
Wouldn't we just be like, thou shalt not lie, I can't lie, you know, it's just like, I already know. No, he's given us commandments within the word of God.
Amen.
The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. The Bible talks about how we have the flesh, and the flesh constantly wants to do those things that are wrong. Therefore, we have to walk in the Spirit. If we as the elect had always a desire to do right, why would he command us to walk in the Spirit?
Amen.
Oh, to confirm the perseverance of the saints. Shut up. That's foolish, that's stupid, and that's wicked. No, we have to practice. We have to make sure, we have to practice. We need to try to obey God every. We need to take up our cross daily. Right? We need to make sure that we're walking in the light, obeying God. And look, the successes of today cannot be counted for tomorrow. Amen. Tomorrow we need to get up and live for the Lord as well. We need to get up and read our Bibles. We need to get up and deny the flesh. It's not like, well, no, I always deny the flesh. I never sin. Right? Stupid. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 16. Because this is a verse right here in Proverbs 16 that they'll use to prove the sovereignty of God. Of course, they read it from their false versions, and it sounds a little different. But it pretty much almost says it's the same thing in the King James Bible. Proverbs 16:33. So, that was all introductory, and this last part is just real small, okay? Because we basically debunked all the petals. We plucked them out, there's nothing left, okay? But we're going to hit on this thing on the sovereignty of God, because Christians get hung up on this. I mean, Baptists, they don't know how to explain it. They're like, man, how do you explain all these things? All these things that are taking place. Is God really in control? Is he not? You know, we know that God is almighty, so doesn't he control some of the actions? People can get hung up on these things. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, the word disposing means arrangement, right? So what is the Bible saying here? The lot, of course, the lot was a system that God would use to basically choose something, right? Yeah. You know, a lot was cast before the rams to figure out which one was going to be sacrificed. They didn't know which one to do. So they would cast a lot to see who it would fall upon. And then that lamb or that ram would be taken to be sacrificed. Okay, I'm losing my voice. Excuse me. So here it says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So they'll say, yeah, you can cast the lot into the lap, but God is the one who arranges everything. He's the one who arranges the lot cast into the lap. Okay? And that's what they say. That is the sovereignty. This is John Piper. This is the sovereignty of God. Now, I'm going to explain what that means in just a moment. Go to Psalm 37, 23. Psalms 37, verse 23. Here's another verse that they like to use. Now, by the way, keep your finger in Proverbs 16. Sorry. You're going to use like four of your fingers, so just keep that in mind because we're going to go through all these. Psalms 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And they'll use that to say, see, the steps of a good man, they're ordered by God. He's the one who arranges them. It's the sovereignty of God that uses that. Okay? Go to Proverbs 16. Hold your place there in Psalms, excuse me, Psalms 37, Proverbs 16. Go back to Psalm 16. In verse 9, look what the Bible says. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Oh, there it is again. And they'll use that. It's the sovereignty of God. It's the Lord directing the steps. That's the sovereignty of God. I'm going somewhere with this. You guys are giving me some weird eyes, but just follow me, all right? So what is it saying? You know, if the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, if the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, if the Bible says that the Lord directs his steps, is that the sovereignty of God? Well, go, you're in Proverbs 16, verse 9. Let's go on and see what that means. Because here's the thing. The last part of the verse says, but the Lord directed his steps, right? Mm-hmm. But what's the cause of that? A man's heart deviseth his way. See, one essential aspect that Calvinists lose and they don't get is this matter of cause and effect. Yeah. What does that mean? In order to get the Lord to direct your step, you have to devise something. Mm-hmm. Verse 33. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. But what's the cause of that? The lot is cast into the lap. Now let me ask you something. Can God dispose of that if there's no lot that's casted?
No.
Who has to cast it? The person who wills to cast it. Amen. You see, I believe that God is able to order certain things and arrange certain things, but guess what? It's based off of our free will.
Amen.
It's not like, you see, the Calvinists will say, well, you know, the whole world, you know, the elect are going to be saved. We don't have to go soul winning. Wrong.
Amen.
We need gospel preaching, spirit-filled Christians to go out there, then they'll get saved.
Right.
God will save them, but it takes us. The cause is this. We need to go out there and preach the gospel. Look at Psalms 37. The steps of a what? A good man are ordered by the Lord, the Bible says, and he delighteth in his way. What's the cause? It has to be a good man.
Right.
Can't be an evil man.
Right.
He has to be a good man. So there's a cause to these things. It's not just, well, God just does it. No, there's a cause to it, and the effect is that God will arrange those things. Now go to, let's see here. Go to Psalms 119. We're almost done. Sort of. Psalms 119, verse 133 says, order my steps in what? In thy word. And let not iniquity have dominion over me. You see, God can order our steps if we're in the Word of God.
Amen.
There's a cause and effect there. Now go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. I'm going to read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, verse 11, where the Bible reads, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. I like to know what the Calvinists say about this verse. Look what it says. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Time and chance, what does that mean? Well, I used to be, all my Christian life I've heard this, there's a prepared place for prepared people. If you're prepared, there's going to be a prepared place for you. Amen. If you allow yourself to prepare, God will prepare something for you. But guess what? You got to prepare. Amen. That's the cause. The effect is that God will prepare a place for you. Why? Because time and chance happen to them all. But guess what? It's for those who prepare. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 13. Look what the Bible says. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You see, he did evil. Well, God made him do that. No, it says he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Go to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter number 7. This is the last verse. Ezra chapter number 7, verse number 9. The Bible says, for upon the first day of the month, Ezra 7, verse number 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Okay, there it is. God is directing him, right? But look what it says. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel statutes and judgments. You see, God's hand was on Ezra. But why? Because he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. See, we believe that God, yes, he can do all things. But there's a cause and effect to these things. We're not robots. Amen. Okay? And look, you think of Ruth. The Bible says it was her hap to fall into the vineyard where Boaz was, right? To Boaz's vineyard. But you know what? The cause was what? She made God her God, right? She came to Israel. She put in work. She went to go glean. And what happened? God prepared a place because she was prepared. And her hap was that she was going to be in the vineyard of Boaz. See, Calvinism just falls apart when you look at all these scriptures. I believe God is sovereign. He rules everything. And at the end of days, everything's going to go back to normal. He's going to judge everyone who has rejected Christ. And yes, he is going to exercise that judgment to its fullest capacity.
Amen.
But that doesn't mean that we can't choose. We have a free will. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the doctrines found within your word. Thank you for creating a hatred within me and others for Calvinism, because it leads a lot of people to hell. And it's led saved people astray as well. It's caused Christians who maybe are saved to become warm in their soul winning. And because of their lack of love for the lost, a lot of people are going to hell. And we're nobodies, Lord. We don't deserve anything. But I pray that you would help us to continue to reach people for Christ through the gospel. And may we not have this Calvinistic lazy mentality that someone else can do it or that you'll do it without us. No, you need us. We know that you need us. And that's why you've given us the ministry of reconciliation and to go out there and preach the gospel to every creature. And I pray that, God, you would help us to grow in our hatred for false doctrines and our zeal for the Bible, but also our love for those who are lost, who need the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.